Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
So hey there, we hope you are doing well. We are in our second week of a series called Extraordinary, where we are talking about the extraordinary way that Jesus is called to follow him and to live into maturity. And all of us, in some way, shape, or form, carry a picture in our mind or a way of thinking about the world and all the people that we meet in it. And how we see those things and how we think about them changes us dramatically. And let me just offer you a picture. It's pretty old, and some of you that have been around maybe church or whatever for a while, that you may be thinking, oh, I've heard that. Good. That's a good thing. And the idea that comes to us out of the Jewish religion, kind of the parent to Christianity, the forerunner for Christianity, is that when God made the world, everything and everyone was a little bit like a vessel, something that was created for a purpose. And that purpose was to carry the light and the glory of God in some way. And that everything, whether it's a tree or a microorganism, whether it's an entire nation or star or an individual, the hope is that in their design, that they would be a vessel that would carry the presence of God, the light of God, into the world in some way. And whenever something is engaged with or lived out in the way that it was intended, we can see the light of God more and more in the world. But here's the challenge, right? Is that most of what we see in the world is not the light of God. And most of how we see even nature acting often is so disturbing. Or how we see people act is often so disturbing. And what we've said in the Jewish religion and in Christianity is that at some level, these vessels that are supposed to carry the light of God have ended up shattered. And that all of those things that we see in the world, whether people or creation itself, is some broken piece of what God intended. Now, there's a couple of ways that we react to brokenness when we see it. Like if my kids break something, this happened maybe a week and a half ago. My son was helping me cook and he accidentally dropped the salt grinder that was made out of glass. And as it broke on the kitchen floor, the first thing that I told him to do was to get out of the kitchen. First of all, there's like, we've got to do something about this, but there's all of this brokenness laying around, and some of it seems quite dangerous. You know, in my house, we have this sweet dog who's like super dumb, but he's very sweet. And we were trying to figure out, like, we need to get him out in the backyard or in the basement or something as quick as possible, because he's gonna hear what's going on in the kitchen and run in there and run across a bunch of broken glass. And so one way to deal with brokenness is through what we could call exclusion. And that there are ways that we exclude the broken things that we see in the world. I'm mainly thinking about people. When we see something in a person that seems shattered, broken, dangerous, not what God intended, we often set out on the project of exclusion. And maybe the first way that we could think about exclusion is through elimination, that we would get rid of the person who seems to be the problem. Now, the most extreme example of this, I'm sure that we can think of in recent world history is like the Holocaust, of course, in World War II by the Nazis. They were trying to eliminate someone, a group of people that they saw as the problem in the world. But this can also play out at the high school lunch table. Like, how do we get rid of you? You're not allowed to sit here, I think, as they said in Mean Girls. Like, you can't sit here anymore. Yeah, another way that we try to exclude people is not just through elimination, but through domination. And the idea is that you can stay, but you can't have any power. You can sit at the lunchroom table with us, but you can't speak your mind. You can't take the conversation where you want to go. You can't talk about your life. We're going to talk about the things that the rest of us want to talk about. And so you get to sit here, but you get no power. And this plays out in society and in families in a bunch of ways. So the contract is you can stay, but you get nothing. Or maybe through assimilation. You can stay if you become like us. If you become like us at this lunch table, you can stay. You're going to have to dress like us. You're going to have to talk like us. You're going to have to listen to the same music that we listen to. You're going to have to like the things that we like. And as long as you become us, you get to stay. And that's a form of exclusion because we actually don't want you. We want some other version of you, right, that we're going to create. And until you come like us, become like us, you can't stay. And the last one's abandonment. That's where maybe we're not going to force you off of the lunch table, but we're going to go. We're going to go and find a new one. Ignoring people is maybe a minor form of abandonment, right, which over time is this exclusion. You are too broken. You are too dangerous. You are too unwanted, unfunctional, and so we need to find some way to exclude you. Now, that is one way with dealing with the world, whether we're talking about the lunchroom or the national stage and politics across the globe, whatever it is. And that's a very understandable way to deal with our fear and the things that we don't like. But there's actually another way to approach brokenness. In that same religion, Judaism, there's this concept that's quite old. It's about 2,000 years old. It's probably around when Jesus was a young rabbi. And it's this concept of tikkun olam. Tikkun olam. You don't need to remember the Hebrew words, but it means the healing of the world, the repair of creation, or the restoring of the universe. Tikkun olam is the idea that instead of excluding, dominating, assimilating, or abandoning things that seem broken in the world, we get to be a part of God's project of repairing the world. And that was talked about in a very specific way. In their language, they use the word mitzvot. It just means commands. That the commands that God has given us are for the repairing of the world. And if we live out the commands that God has given us, that will a piece at a time be like putting a broken world back together, be like putting broken people back together, be like putting a broken creation back together, so that when we practice Sabbath, which was a command in the Old Testament, that was gonna like put a shard of a broken vessel back together. That when we don't lie, one of the Ten Commandments, when we don't give false testimony, I think as some translations say, that was gonna be a part of healing our people in our community that we're speaking to through built trust. There's commands in the Old Testament that the ground should rest. Every 7 years, they weren't supposed to farm. They were supposed to leave the ground to rest. That there's commands about letting the ground rest. There were commands about every 40 years that people would eliminate all debt, and that all slaves would be set free and released. That even the poor, at least once a generation, would experience this beautiful act of liberation and healing through the commands of God. And over again, there was this insistence that this is how God is going to heal the world. Now, we believe that God came in the person of Jesus and that he taught us a lot of things. He did a lot of things. But he had a couple of like summary statements. Like, I've said a lot of stuff, but I'm gonna say something that is gonna like cover a lot. And one of those, if we could look at, is in John 15, which is one of the passages that I've preached out the most, because it's become so dear to my heart. And this is in the discourse. It's one of Jesus's last times with his disciples, right before he gets arrested. And in chapter 15, verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." That word remain, I like the word abide. It's as you receive my love that you would give my love back. It's this flow between two things. Now abide in my love, remain in my love. As I give it, so you give it back, and we kind of keep it moving. "If you keep my commands," here's this word, "you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be complete. And my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." See, when God comes in the flesh, and there's all of these ways, there's all of these commands that would be a part of the healing of the world, that would show up to the broken people in the world and help put them back together. And when God comes in the flesh, he says, "My command," if I could sum it all up, this is it: love each other as I have loved you. That Jesus, God in the flesh, he says that we're going to heal the world by loving each other. That we're gonna put the world back together by loving each other. Now you might be at home thinking, that is the most hippie thing I have ever heard in my life. Like, we're just gonna walk around and we're gonna love each other and we're gonna give free hugs, man, and it's gonna be all good, and that's gonna create the world that we want. But let me challenge that a little bit, because Jesus, he doesn't just say love each other. He says love each other as I have loved you. Now that's this qualifier that defines love in a way that is, whoa, serious. And he goes on to lay that out again, and he says, it looks like laying your life down for your friend. It looks like laying your life down for somebody else. That's how he defines love. Now, love, can you imagine a subject that has been talked about more in human history? Like, I can't. I can't. I mean, you think about Taylor Swift songs and Augustine, St. Augustine writing in North Africa in like the 200s. Look, we have talked about love as a human race more than anything else. And one of the challenges is that we can't really agree on what it means. There's big concept, there's little concepts. There's like the emotions and the mystical feelings that we have in our heart. And there's like this way of life that people call love, and there's all of that. So what is it? Well, the good news as Christians is that we don't have to figure out what it means. We just get to listen to Jesus define it. This is love. This is love. The way that Jesus loved us. To lay our lives down for one another. Now, what's interesting is that is both so, in some ways, huge and big and kind of like ethereal and emotional, and it is so practical. Like, that is so on the ground. And that if for Jesus, it didn't look like him beaming down like love and emotion from heaven. It looked like him coming down and being close, looking people in the eye, being with them for 33 years. And in the end, not just feeding them and having people at his table, not just walking with them and like sleeping in the same room with them as they traveled and washing people's feet, as Ron talked about last week, teaching. It ultimately looked like him dying for his people that he wanted to redeem. That this is how Jesus heals the world, by laying his life down in incredibly practical ways. I had this little experience of Tikkun Olam this week. It was Wednesday, and my friend Kyle called me just out of the blue. I was in this room kind of getting ready for my sermon, and my phone rang. And I went in there and answered the phone. And Kyle said, "Hey, Brett, I'm going through a box of old stuff, and I found a note that you wrote me. It must have been 15 years old or more." And it was just a note that I wrote to him encouraging him a long time ago. And he just said, "I just wanted to thank you for that note, because I found it again and I read it in my garage and it made me tear up." So there was this little act where there is something in his heart, there is like this emotional center to it, that moved into a simple practical act of calling me. And that little moment ended up putting something back together in my heart. And you know what's funny is that practical thing creates something emotional inside of me. There's this internal thing to it that makes me want to be a part of the repairing of the world in the practical way again. So there's this like internal thing that happens that's emotional and divine and feelings and all of that, that ends up resulting in action, that ends up resulting in feeling, that ends up resulting in action and resulting in feeling. Jesus had something in his heart that moved him to action. And when someone is moved to action, it ends up changing the heart. And it goes around and around and around. And if you would say that that's light stuff, I would say that maybe you haven't tried laying your life down for your friends very much lately. You know, as Jesus did this, he did this in like all over the place, again and again and again in scripture. Maybe one kind of famous story is in Luke 19. You've probably heard this. And so there's the context. Jesus is going through a town and there's this like hated dude in town named Zacchaeus. And the reason why he's hated is because he's a tax collector. Now, a little bit of context, because we do not have an equivalent. This is not like the IRS. This is the guy who works for Rome, the group of people that are oppressing and, if you don't fall in line, murdering your people on hilltops in public display. Your guy is working for them by taking money from you to fund them. This guy is not liked, and he gets his pay by stacking on top whatever he says on top of what Rome has said that they need. And so Jesus is coming through, and Zacchaeus famously climbs up in a tree because no one's letting him through to see Jesus. Not liked very much. And in verse 5, it says, "When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up at Zacchaeus and said to him, 'Zacchaeus,'" first of all, he calls him by name, "'come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.' So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner.' But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times that amount.' Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham.'" A couple of things here. Do you see the healing of Zacchaeus here? The salvation of Zacchaeus here? Jesus putting him back together by, among other things, seeing him, coming close to him, and giving him dignity in incredibly practical ways. Zacchaeus, you are going to host that is an act of giving dignity to Zacchaeus. I am going to love you by giving you an important role, and you are going to give something to God himself. You're going to host God in your house. Jesus does this in incredibly practical ways, but remember, he sees Zacchaeus. He comes close to him, and he gives him dignity. I have a buddy in town named Wiki. Maybe some of you know him. And I was so inspired. I was talking to him a little bit ago, and I called him today to be like, tell me again. He's starting this real estate business in town, right? Where he's going to the under-resourced part of town, where one of the major problems, especially for our black and brown communities, is that there is a poverty issue, a systemic poverty issue that is connected to ownership of property, which is the main way, the largest way that people build equity, right? And so Wiki is going into this part of town, and he's buying homes that are in bad shape, that are low value, and he is going to invite people, someone who wants to live there, to renovate it with him, and then they can buy it or rent to own so that it becomes theirs as they are laying the hardwood floor themselves in their new home. So this isn't about how do I get you out of here? This isn't about how do I get someone else in that will eventually raise the price in town and push you out. This is how can I give you the dignity of being involved in your own elevation? See, my buddy, he sees them. He has come close, and he's working to give dignity in incredibly practical ways, like hand saws, like screws and drills, like trips to Lowe's. And that is what love looks like, that heals the world. What would it be like if we walked around seeing people, coming close to them, seeing the brokenness not as something to be despised or to be gotten away from, but a place for love to enter in and for us to sacrifice for the dignity of the other? I mean, this is so on the ground and tangible. I think that's what's scary. People want to criticize folks that just talk about loving everybody. Look, I think the deal is that they know it's too hard. I think it's hard. But the actual space of saying, you need a place to sleep, how about my guest room? You need medical bills paid, how about my checkbook? You need someone to listen to you, how about Tuesday at 6:00? That making time and space for love, the real thing that Jesus has called us to, that involves being in someone's home and looking at them and listening to them. I think most of us that criticize it, what's going on is we're really scared. Really scared. But Jesus, he just keeps taking this further. I'll bet some of you know where I'm going with this. Just a couple of verses in case you think that this is limited. In Luke 6, he says this, if I can get there. You should read this whole section. But verse 27 in Luke 6, but to you who are listening, which is presumably everyone, you'd think if you're there, but I'm guessing not. I'm guessing there are people that are there in the presence of Jesus. They're listening to him speak, but they're not really listening. They're not ready for what he's about to say. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. The next verse says, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Verse 35, it says, but love your enemies, do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Or if we go to Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Jesus says, this is what perfection looks like, when you can love your enemies in practical ways. See, the whole thing with exclusion is it's too simple. Excluding people is too simple. It says there's good guys and there's bad guys. It pushes, as my favorite, one of my favorite authors, Miroslav Volf says, who, by the way, was involved in the civil war and the ethnic cleansing in former Yugoslavia, and was arrested and interrogated. Horrible situation, and he ended up writing one of my favorite books called Exclusion and Embrace, as his way of processing how do you love your enemy. Fantastic book. And he talks about that one of the problems with exclusion is that it's too simple because you don't allow your enemies into the community of humanity. They're not worthy of being human. And I don't allow myself into the community of sinners, that I am the one who's right. And that exclusion creates too simple a categories: good, bad, right, wrong, oppressed, oppressor, all of that. And that often what happens is that if in the act of exclusion, that often the oppressed just end up becoming the new oppressors, and over and over and over again. But the way of Jesus challenges all of that. It goes all the way around it. It like skips the whole conversation. Yes, you better believe there's right and wrong, and Jesus is coming to say which is which. But we don't need to figure that out before we're called to love our enemies. And Jesus lays his life down in practical ways for those that are against him. You know, there's an individual that like absolutely drives me nuts, and every time I hear something that comes out of their mouth, like my blood boils. And the other day I got out of bed and I felt like Jesus put on my heart as I was brushing my teeth, you know I'm for him, right? You know I'm for him, that I left heaven for him, that I died for him, that I want what's best for him. You know I'm for him, right? And as I was brushing my teeth, I thought, you know, Lord, actually I don't actually know that. I don't really know that in my heart. I want you to change that. If you could imagine in your mind right now, who do you picture as a part of the problem in the world? What person or group? And if we're going to follow Jesus, we need to figure out ways to practically bless them, to look them in the eyes with love. Listen, if you think Black Lives Matter protests are a part of our problem in the world, then you need to show up to the next one with love in your eyes and cold bottles of water to pass out. If you think that there are systems in our government that are a part of the problem, then you need to figure out how you're going to express love in practical ways, sacrificial ways to those people. And yes, there's right and wrong. Yes, there's stuff to figure out. And you better believe that every bit of that is important. But none of that challenges the idea that Jesus has called us to love our enemies as ourselves, to bless those that we think are a part of the problem. And then this amazing thing happens. This is a part of the beautiful complexity of laying our lives down, of tikkun olam, is that I end up discovering the brokenness in myself. Sometimes I think that you're a part of the problem, but when I come close to you and look you in the eye and listen to you and serve you in love, I find out I was wrong. I didn't know that I was a part of the problem. I thought it was you, but then I got close and I found out it's me. It's me. Oh my gosh. You know, all the hundreds of ways that I've done that in my life. And when we, you know, there's a way to exclude people that looks like we're trying to love them. You know, it's like that sanctimonious, I'm gonna love you so that I can have the moral high ground. You know, I'm gonna do the right thing. And that doesn't repair anything in the world. Not a thing. But when we show up to serve in love, when we have love in our eyes, when we have humility in our hearts, and in practical ways we become like Jesus, that often exposes in us sin that we didn't know was there, and then we get the chance to learn how to love ourselves. You know, when Jesus said, love your enemies, that includes learning how to love ourselves. There's a part of me that is greedy and lustful and angry and destructive. And maybe I need to let that part of myself know that I'm for you. I'm for you. I'm for your healing. I'm for your restoration. And I wanna give you love in a way that changes your desires, that puts you back together. Just to wrap up, when this kind of thing happens in the world, I want to go back to John 15. It says, verse 12, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you, to lay our lives down, to serve each other in love. Now, if we could go before that, it says, I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. That loving each other in this way, in this incredibly practical, difficult way, that also connects us to divine joy that we get to carry around. You know, think about this image. That when we do that, we get to carry around the love of God again. In a world that needs it so badly, that this is where joy comes from, as we carry the light of God into the world, as we have loved each other as he has loved us. But before that, in verse 10, it says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain or abide in his love. See, what we get out of this is we get to abide in the love of Jesus. When we serve each other in love, we find that the love of Jesus, the love of God, the love that formed the universe is poured into our hearts to heal us and to heal the world. And round and round and round it goes. That is what he's called us to. Now, if you are not interested in receiving love from God Almighty or in living a life full of joy, then I guess this isn't your conversation. But if you are interested in following Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, who has said that he will give us joy and continually pour the love of the Father into our hearts, then we need to get about the work of laying our lives down for our neighbor and our enemy. And in that way, we become vessels that carry the love of God, the presence of God, the light of God into a world that needs it so badly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, by your love, put us back together. Lord, I want to acknowledge the risk involved in this, that there is no guarantee that when we lay our lives down, that when we love someone else, that they will receive it. Often exclusion is someone's response to us, which ends up feeling like breaking us more and more and more. And Lord, in that place, help us to receive your love anew. To receive your love again. And God, would you call us to not get caught up into the simple bickering categories that the world wants to suck us into, that our fear wants to suck us into, but into the complex arena where people that we think are wrong are human, and where people that we think are right are also sinners in need of healing. God, show us our next step and give us practical ways this week to serve those that we are around, especially those that we think are a part of the problem. We want to be like you, Jesus. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.